call to fall, this is something that we have been observing the Sunday before 4th of July, the last Sunday of June, and it's a time where we as a church gather together, fall on our knees, and we pray for our country. And so want to just kind of prep you for that. We're going to be doing that next week. Do we have a video? We do have a video. So real quick video from Tony Perkins, just explain a little bit about it. So let's roll that video.
Hello, I'm Tony Perkins, president of the Family Research Council here in Washington, D.C. It's beautiful in our nation's capital during spring and early summer, but looks can be deceiving. We're living in desperate times. But I want to take you back to another time in history when the founders of this nation were desperate. It was the First Continental Congress, and they met in Carpenter's Hall in Philadelphia during September of 1774. Among the 56 delegates in attendance at this meeting were two future presidents, George Washington and John Adams. A day into the meeting came the call to have a chaplain pray over their deliberations. So John Adams recommended the Reverend Dr. Jacob Duché, an Anglican minister of Christ Church, located just two blocks away. Pastor Duché began reading the entire text of Psalm 35, which was the Anglican Church's assigned scripture reading for that day. Pastor Duché followed this psalm with prayer.
O Lord, Heavenly Father, high and mighty, King of kings and Lord of lords, look down in mercy, we beseech thee, on these our American states, who have fled to thee from the rod of the oppressor and thrown themselves on thy gracious protection, desiring to be henceforth dependent only on thee. Take them, therefore, Heavenly Father, under thy nurturing care. Give them wisdom and counsel and valor in the field. All of this we ask in the name and through the merits of Jesus Christ, thy Son and our Savior. Amen.
The scripture reading and prayer moved the whole assembly. John Adams reflected on their prayers.
Our prayers were enough to melt a heart of stone. I saw the tears gush into the eyes of the old, grave Pacific Quakers of Philadelphia.
God heard their cries, and after 8 long years of war, they won their independence. These too are desperate days, and they call for desperate prayer. That is why we're asking you to participate in the call to fall the Sunday before Independence Day. We're asking that you spend at least a few minutes on your knees as a church praying for America. Visit calltofall.com to join what is becoming a movement with churches participating in all 50 states. Who knows but what God might hear our cries, forgive our sins, and heal our land.
So next week, we're going to be able to observe that and looking forward to it. And it's truly going to be just a great time. We've done this in the past, and it's just awesome to be able to pray for our nation. Can someone get the lights again there? I'm looking into a dark closet. Okay. Awesome. Now, this morning, kind of in preparation for that, as we move forward to celebrate the birth of our nation, you know, we're going to be in Psalm 33. So if you'd turn in your Bibles to Psalm 33, I titled the message, The Nation That God Will Bless. It's really, you know, good for us to think through the Word of God together and to look at our own country and, our own lives. Now, remember, the Psalms really cover every experience and emotion. We've talked about this in life. And so this psalm really refers to a nation. In fact, kind of the theme verse of our study would be found in verse 12 here of Psalm 33, verse 12. Let me read it to us. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people who he has chosen as his own inheritance. And so here in this psalm, we see this phrase, and And really the whole psalm's about this idea of God blessing a nation and blessing a people who turn to him and trust him as their Lord. Let's pray and jump into it. Father, we do just ask this morning that, Lord, you would meet us as we study your word. Lord, thank you for your word. God, let us never, ever take it for granted. Let us never, ever forget, Father, what you've done. Lord, how you founded this nation on your holy word. God, we know that our nation has turned away from, Lord, its roots. And God, we look at ourselves as a church this morning and ask that you'd forgive us. Even as Daniel prayed, forgive us of our sin. God, as he comes back from a time where the nation of Israel had been in captivity because of their sin. And so, Lord, we know that judgment is here upon this nation. We know that more is to come. Father, awaken us, we ask. Awaken your church, we pray. Lord, let us see. Let us, Lord, understand. Lord, I was just looking at yesterday how the country of Holland is, Lord, having, Lord, Muslims take over in their government, and they're beginning to try to declare Sharia law there. Father, this is what, Lord, happens when a people, God, are governed by ungodliness. Your church is going to be persecuted. We're already seeing this now in our country, Lord. We're seeing persecution on many, many levels. I pray this morning we'd be maybe made aware of things that we're unaware of, that we would be awakened, Father, to God, the need to obey your word and to pray, Lord, as you say in 1 Timothy 2, for those in authority, that we might lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Lord, for those that struggle with the idea of, Lord, what we might call politics, Lord, and the church, Father, I pray you would let us just see your word. And God, just see that we're all people that have a desire to worship, a desire to follow you. And Lord, we long to live in a country, Lord, that we're free to do that. And God, free to share your word and share the gospel. We see that those rights are being squeezed out. We live, Father, in the state that leads the charge. And God, we just pray that you would help us to see. And help us to have the right perspective, God, as we go forward. And we just pray, Lord, as we come to celebrate, Lord, another year of America being the land that God has blessed. God, we pray that we would be a blessing to the people of America. Your church would rise and bring blessing to this nation through righteousness. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, when I think about this verse, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Of course, you know, thinking about the roots of our nation, the roots of our country, and, you know, just thinking about our forefathers. Now, here's, excuse me, here's the reality. Today, and give it, this morning's message and next week's is a little different than our normal message, and you know, it's stepping on probably some toes of some people. Others are like, you know, bring it on, right on. You know, it's a little bit of a controversial topic, and it shouldn't be. I have no agenda. I have no political agenda. My agenda this morning is to teach the word and to faithfully bring forth what God has said. And to take a look at our history. History is important. Our history right now is being rewritten, and that's just the reality. And, you know, whether you think it's right for the pulpit and the church to be a place to talk about that or not, I see that as the foundation of our country. The pulpits of America were a place where they talked about the Lord and a relationship with him and the rule of government. They were one and the same. And they were it was a place where we could freely discuss our life. That's what we're talking about, our life and our freedoms and how we can go about worshiping and glorifying God in the best way we possibly can in the country that we live in. And so I want to just kind of, as we go through the text this morning, reflect on some of our founding fathers and really remind us of the roots that we have. For instance, John Jay, who was the president of the Continental Congress and the first justice of the Supreme Court, said this: Providence, quote, Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers, end quote. I mean, you think about that. These are things that, you know, here is your first Supreme Court justice declaring, hey, first of all, we're a Christian nation. Now, that couldn't be said today. In fact, Obama declared that we are no longer a Christian nation. And as much as I disagree with a lot of the things Obama said, I have to actually agree with that. And the reality is, we're not a Christian nation. Do I want us to be? Yes. Should we be? Yes. Were we once? Yes. But we have slipped from that. Listen, I work a lot amongst different cultures and different nations. And one of the things that is prevalent in many nations, especially in Islamic nations, is that their religion, Islam, is connected directly to their government. So this is the way they think. They're in an Islamic country. So when they look at America, that is a Christian country. And that country represents Christ. You got to realize, whether you like it or not, Hollywood, our government, our society, what they see on the news, you know, the immorality, the open legal right for a woman to kill her unborn child, these are what they see. That's Christianity. So it is a mountain for us to climb to show them that is not the church. That is not Christianity. And we live in a nation that promotes those things. Listen, that isn't how our nation was founded. Our nation wasn't founded that way, and it would be great for our nation to return to those that are in rule, that are filled with the Holy Spirit and directed by the Word of God. You know, just thinking of the faith of our forefathers, just a couple things that I don't know if we're aware of. You know, do you realize that most of the 55 founding fathers who worked on the Constitution were members of the Orthodox Christian Church, and many were members of the Evangelical Church? I mean, most of these men who founded this country were God-fearing, Bible-believing, church-going folk. Out of the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence, 24 of them were seminary graduates. Think about that. 56 founders, or the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence, 24 of them went to Bible school. And let me just say, the seminaries back then were a lot better than they are now when it comes to the Bible. 5 days after the Declaration was adopted, the Continental Congress ordered 20,000 Bibles to be distributed amongst the American troops. Think about that. 20,000 Bibles to be distributed. Can you imagine our military now? I know there's some of you in here that have served in our military. And, you know, great concerns of, like, what the military is about, what the agenda is. Not their, of course, war strategies and things of that sort, but the political stuff going on. I mean, what an uproar would there be right now if we started distributing, if the government, like the core of the government, made a Congress said, we are distributing Bibles to our troops. And of course, for most of us in here, we'd be like, that's awesome. And that's what they need. But we have fallen far from the reality of that. You know, the political science department at Houston University in 1983 published a monumental study that took them actually 10 years to put together. They surveyed in this study over 15,000 documents written by the founding fathers between 1760 and 1805, and they discovered that the Bible was by far the most credible source, or the most quoted source, composing 34% of the quotes were from the Bible. In fact, the Bible was quoted four times more than any other source. I mean, think about that. These are just facts that our founding fathers were God-fearing, God-loving people that built this nation on something that we could stand on. In 1982, the Newsweek magazine published an article entitled "How the Bible Made America." Can you imagine if someone published that today? How the Bible Made America. It concluded that historians are discovering that the Bible is the main source of the founding of this country. In fact, even more than the Constitution is our founding in the Founding Fathers' documents. The Bible is like the main document that was used to direct, to guide, and to lead our country. It's an amazing thing when you think about it. And again, I know that some people are like, okay, well, why are we talking about this in church? Well, why not? Why shouldn't we? I mean, again, because our country is so divided, you know, politically. I'm not giving you a party this morning. I'm not even giving you a political agenda. I'm just saying that we need to pray for our country that was once founded upon a fear of God, a country that God absolutely has blessed in incredible ways, that you and I are the benefit, we live under the benefits of the blessings of God, that we are watching, those of us that are in the fight, we are seeing those things stripped away, that no longer can you put on your business, we refuse the right to serve anyone. You can't do that because we today have those that, have a conference center where they do weddings that say it's against our biblical conviction to rent out our conference center to a wedding that's going to be a homosexual wedding. We're not going to do it. It's like someone comes in the church and says, hey, we want you, pastor, to marry us. Like, we have to make I can't do that. No, don't we have freedom? Don't we have freedom of speech? Oh, we're not hating. We're not against them. You can't ask me to compromise my convictions because you hold a different set. I'm not making you live the way I want to. Listen, the gospel's free, and you have a free choice either to follow the Lord or reject the Lord. I'll tell you what the Bible says about if you reject the Lord and you live that lifestyle or if you follow the Lord. But that's between you and God. And that's what you should be able to do in this country. You're not going to be persecuted for that. But we have right now today conference centers, catering services, bakers, those who are making cakes, those who are doing wedding gowns that are being sued and literally losing their businesses because they simply refuse the right to go against their own conscience. And listen, it's not just out there. It's coming to the church. It's been coming to the church. I mean, there are churches now that I know that don't even do weddings anymore. They're like, we don't do weddings, just so they don't get sued because they're going to be in that situation. So again, this morning I want to awaken us. Like, this is going on. Like, I'm involved in, understanding what's happening. A lot of us might not be aware of it. And you might be going, huh? Listen, you're going to call me a prophet in days to come. And I'm not. I'm just telling you what's going on. Okay? But it's coming. It's here. It's happening. and we need to awaken, be awakened to it. And so this morning we want to just start into this psalm here in the first 12 verses, and we're going to just look at two simple principles that this country was founded on, and that God blessed this country because of it. The first one is found in verses 1 through 3, and it is a nation. Again, the question is, the title is, the nation that God will bless. Number one, the nation that is built on the word or the worship of God. The nation that is built on the worship of God. That's what, the nation Israel is being talked about here. Here's a nation that's built on fearing God, worshiping God, revering God. There is no nation in history like Israel but America. America is a nation that God has blessed and has risen to a superpower in the world because it was a nation that was built on the worship of God. I just think of, in my mind's eye of the days of the colonies, you know, walking through the streets and the worship houses, these little churches where the people, again, this isn't the government, it's the people. The people are worshiping the Lord. The people are seeking the face of the Lord. In the homes, there's prayer around the tables. In the homes, they start their days on their knees, praying with their children. This was a common thing. Do you realize that before our country became officially a country, there was already what is called the Great Awakening that took place in the United States before it was the United States of America, led by George Whitefield, who was a great preacher that came over from England, and he came here and was used radically by God, and God used him in amazing ways. Jonathan Edwards, who is famous for his message that wouldn't go over well today in the church, called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. How do you think that title would go over? Well, the title's nothing compared to the actual sermon. You can go Google it and read it. It was that sermon that caused men and women, while he was preaching it, and by the way, it was a manuscript. He had really thick glasses, and he just sat there, and he just basically read it, and people in the audience began to fall down, crying out. They explained it as they thought that the earth was going to open and swallow them alive to judgment, and they were crying out for God to transform them. They were crying out for God to save them. And this is what's going on. This is the beauty of what's happening, in the early American time. Total revival sweeping the land. And this is what the Lord's doing. It's powerful. And I want you to think about that. And there was worship happening. It was Jonathan Edwards who wrote so many of the early hymns in our hymn books around the world. They're hymns that were birthed in this nation. And this is what it says in verses 1 through 3. Listen, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with a harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. There are six commandments, if you would, six imperatives here that we read. Let's look at them real quick. Rejoice. Just look at what God's saying. Rejoice. This is what I'm called to do. I'm to rejoice in the Lord. Verse 2, praise the Lord. The second part of verse 2, the third one, make melody to him. Verse 3, the fourth one, sing to him a new song. This idea, sing. There, the next phrase, the fifth one, play skillfully. And a part of that very sentence is the sixth one, shout for joy. So this is what he's saying. He's saying rejoice, praise, make melody, sing, play skillfully, shout for joy. Here's some imperatives for us this morning. Six things that God is saying. This is what you do. This is what a nation that is blessed of the Lord does. They worship. They don't just go like, hey, I believe in Jesus. I mean, they're worshiping. And there's such a beauty in this passage. It says here, I love this. Let's just break it down. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to the righteous. That's you and me. And again, we're righteous not because of our own righteousness. We're righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. What it means to be in Christ. Praise the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. And listen to what he says, the second part of verse 1. For praise from the upright is beautiful. Just hear that. It's such a favorite verse of mine. When we're gathered together worshiping, when we're gathered together, you know, having a prayer meeting, or gathered together in a life group, this is what God says. You know what's beautiful to me, God would say? Is praise from the upright. It's a beautiful thing. It's beautiful on so many levels. You know, God's our Father, right? And I just think of the fatherhood of God. I was just, you know, on vacation for a few days with my family. And, you know, we'd rented a cabin there at Bass Lake. And they drove up separate so they could, you know, drive back as I went on to teach and, you know, spend a week up there doing ministry. But, you know, we're gathered together. And I don't know how many of you saw my wife's Facebook post, but, you know, we're watching the game 6 of the NBA Finals. And those of you that know us, we're a big basketball family. And, I mean, even my daughter, I mean, she's probably, so my wife's videoing us. Now, my wife is not a big basketball, you know, fan, okay? She's a fan because our kids play, okay? She tells me I'm really competitive, you know, and I just don't see it, but, you know. I think she's right. But, and my kids are all really competitive. So they are all rooting, you know, for the Warriors, you know, Golden State Warriors. Okay, they've won too much for me. Okay, now if they were the Lakers, you can't win enough. But since the Lakers aren't in it, no problem. So I'm rooting for Canada. Can you believe that? Yeah, that's what I was doing. Kawhi Leonard, I like the guy, okay? So they're all rude, and my wife's got, if you're on Facebook, you maybe saw it, she started videoing it. I have no idea. And you just hear my daughter in there, and just we're going crazy, and we're, you know, and they're celebrating, and I'm like this, and I'm celebrating. They're like, foul, of course. Everything in that generation is someone else's fault. It was a foul. You know, but we're having a great time. You know, and I just think of it. You know, I love, like, sitting in the next room and hearing my whole family together and laughing and my kids, you know. And, of course, my kids are older now, so, you know, they don't get together as much, you know. And when they were younger, you know, you wouldn't leave them all in a room by themselves, right? Those of you that have young kids, like, don't do that, you know. And then when you did for a second, you know, it's like, Mom, hey, she hit me, hey, you know. And there's just, you know, fighting. But, you know, it's awesome as they become adults and they're actually friends with one another and they're nice to each other. I mean, most of the time, they're nice to each other. And when they're not, you know, Brooke lets them know. She's the cop of the family. But they're such a joy. It's just so pleasant. It's just so beautiful when they're just together, when they're just doing the right thing. Listen, God is saying this to you and me. Praise from the upright is beautiful. When my children gather together and just love one another, love me, celebrate me, it's a beautiful thing. It was beautiful. I was able to spend Father's Day, you know, up there with my kids. To go out to lunch with them and just a beautiful thing. And God is so blessed and so pleased as we rejoice in him. We sing to him. We make harmonious sounds with stringed instruments. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Psalm 147, verse 1 says, praise the Lord, for he is good. For it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is beautiful. Just think of that phrase, and praise is beautiful. You know, it is a beautiful thing, not only to God, but it's a beautiful thing, I think, to each and every one of us when we step back and we just listen and we hear the body of Christ praising the Lord. Of course, it's a beautiful thing as it goes on to say, praise the Lord with the harp, verse 2, make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. You know, play the second part of verse 3, play skillfully with a shout of joy. I love this idea of you know, singing to him with melody, playing skillfully. You know, some of you maybe have heard this before, but, you know, I'm not musically gifted. Now, I was up at Calvary of the Sierras, and Pastor Sam, he's like 28. He's been the senior pastor for like since he was 22. He's got like 6 kids. I'm like, dude, you just do everything quick, fast, and early in life. He goes, yeah, by the time my youngest will be 18, I'll be like 46 with 6 kids. Okay. But he's so gifted. He's a really good Bible teacher. In fact, I need to get him down here and just share the word with us. You know, he's just a good friend of mine, a young guy. I've been just kind of, you know, encouraging in the ministry and stuff through the years. And I actually met him on the mission field. And but, you know, he's gifted. I mean, he plays the guitar. He plays the piano. He's just someone in his church asked me, you know, they heard I was teaching, are you going to be doing worship for us today, too? Oh, they don't know me. I'm all, no, you don't want me to do that. You know, when my kids were little, my wife, you know, is my wife. She's got an incredible voice. She would always sing to the kids to put them to bed. It was kind of the bedtime routine. We pray, and then mom will sing a song. Of course, little kids, those of you that have them, you know, or those of you that did, remember, they'll do anything to stay up, right? Even if it's laying in their beds, like, how much longer can we? And the parents are like, I need a rest, right? You know, it's like, you need to go to bed. I need at least a half hour to myself before I have to go to bed and start this thing all over again tomorrow. You know, so she would sing. Well, when she was gone, you know, when they were real little, they said, Dad, are you going to sing like mom? Well, first of all, no. I'm not, but I'll sing. You want me to sing? I got some old hymns. I whip them out. They're my kids, right? They're little. I mean, who would know? My boys would dogpile me in the middle of the room. I have 3 boys. They would jump out of their beds, and they would literally put their hands over my mouth. No, no. Now, my daughter could hear this from her room, right? And she would just, you know, she's just loves her daddy. She's all, Daddy, you can come sing to me. Now, she's kind of tone deaf like me, too, so it worked out. And I would go over there, and I would sing to her, and I would feel a little embarrassed singing because I'm so, like, I'm bothered by my singing. You know, there's definitely not harmonious sounds and skillful anything. But, you know, it's beautiful because God calls us as a church to gather together. And we have people that are skillful. You know, I told Josh this morning, I'm glad you're playing the guitar this morning because, you know, he's just really skilled in it. And it was just beautiful worship. And, you know, we have the privilege to gather together to be led, not to watch. Hey, Josh, that's a good rip, you know. Or, you know, but to enter in. And to praise the Lord as a father looks down and goes, praise is beautiful in my sight. Praise from the upright. It's a beautiful thing. And this is what, church, we have to understand about worship. Sing and shout and rejoice and, you know, play skillfully. And then he says this phrase in verse 3, which I love, sing to him a new song. New song. I was blessed a few weeks ago as my son Isaac was leading us in worship. They clearly got my wife's, you know, giftings. Thank God they didn't get mine. You know, sing to the Lord a new song. He was up here and he was singing songs that God gave to our church when he was born. There were songs that were new for us, songs especially for us. And most of us as a congregation, because it was so long ago, weren't here and don't know that they were actual songs But I remember, and there's like a handful of us in the room that have been around that long, that remember, oh, I remember when that song was written. I remember who wrote it. I remember who used to sing it. I remember how they would sing that song. You know, and he learned the songs from the church CDs that we have. And, you know, he would listen to those songs, and he loved those songs, but they were very uniquely given to us. For those of us, I should say for those of you, because I'm not in the us, that might be a songwriter. It's a gift. And it's a gift that blesses the body. It's no different than a preacher. I craft a sermon. You craft a song. And by the way, in the same way I'd craft a sermon, making sure it's correct, biblical, I can prove that this is God's what God's saying, that's how we have to craft songs. Songs are spoken. I know a guy that got saved through the songs in our church. He came up to me. It was one of our pastor's brothers. And he came up to me, and he's just broken. And I had known him and, you know, shared with him several times. And he says to me, I gave my life to the Lord in my car this week. He goes, the tapes really, really have been ministering to me. I'm, of course, thinking, now this is back to the tape days. So, you know, those of us that, let's just, you know, go down memory lane here. Really the good old cassette tapes. And I'm, of course, thinking it's the teaching tapes, right? He's listening to the sermons. And then come to find out it's the live worship from a Sunday morning. By the way, it was terrible recording. I mean, so distorted. And one of our worship leaders, I mean, he would scream. That was the way he led worship. It was awesome live. But on the tape, it was like, ah! It's like, and I'm thinking in my mind, you listen to those? I didn't know anyone did. But people would. They would request the tape. So we would just record the whole service, and it would just be distorted. And it was the words. And it was the message. And it's what brought him to Christ. You just think about the power of a new song. God, give us new songs, amen? Give us new songs. We need them. They're fresh. They're the heart of God. They're where we are. They speak to where we are. You know, music is a powerful tool in the hand of the Lord, just like it's a powerful tool in the hand of Satan. Music is something that God has created. Satan, he has distorted. But God has fashioned music to be used to really just bring the church into a place of just that joy and that rejoicing and that celebration. You know, the children of Israel, as the psalm here is written about, is a people who had feasts and festivals and celebrations. And, you know, there's people today that are like, oh, you can't, no music in the church, no instruments in the church. You know, as it says here that they played skillfully with shouts of joy, stringed instruments, no instruments in the church. To me, that's just mind-boggling. You know, definitely not drums, definitely not electric guitars. I mean, it's funny because it's like, you know, an organ is okay. So, like, in the Bible, did we see, okay, organ is good, drums are bad? Well, and I've even heard people say, you know, drums, you know where they came from? Drums are you know, a form of voodooism. Well, the enemy uses it. I mean, I've been to Africa. I've been to Haiti. I mean, yeah, they're banging on those drums and calling up spirits and all kinds of stuff. But listen, God created that. God put that in the heart of man. In Psalm 150, it says this in verses 3 through 6, praise him with the shout of the timbrel, or with the sound of the timbrel, praise him with the lute and the harp, praise him with timbrel and dancing, praise him with stringed instruments and flutes, praise him with loud cymbals. Oh no! Praise him with crashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Do you know the sign of a spirit-filled church is singing together and to one another in the New Testament? In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, it says this, "And do not be drunk with wine, which in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord, and giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice what it says. We're singing, speaking to one another in psalms. That's what we're reading right here. Of course, this is the music book. Hymns, spiritual songs, singing with melody in our hearts to the Lord. New songs, songs the Spirit is leading us in. Old songs, hymns, psalms. We're singing. Notice we're singing to one another and we're teaching one another through that. Colossians has a parallel passage talking about the same thing. How we're doing that. And it also there talks about the Word of God in the parallel passage. Colossians 3, verse 16 and 17 talk about that. It's very powerful. It's very beautiful. This is a sign of a Spirit-filled group, is that we're worshiping and we're singing and we're bringing those new songs to the Lord. You know, when I think of our country, and I'm not going to go through the history of all the songs ever written, all the hymns, but listen, the hymnals are full of praise that came from America, from the people that founded this country, from leaders and those in government. They were writing hymns because they were seeking the Lord. Our national anthem, you know, the Star Spangled Banner. Of course, if you know the background to it, it's so beautiful. I don't have time to go into depth in it, but it's just such a beautiful, beautiful, testimony of God's faithfulness. As you know, Francis Scott Key was out on a boat. He was a lawyer. He was negotiating the release prisoner swap, if you would, with the, you know, with the Brits, and they had agreed. But there was out in the horizon, as the captain of the ship said, "Hey, you know, we've made this agreement. Everything's great, but it really means nothing because you guys are going to basically be destroyed." Out on the horizon, there were hundreds of ships coming into that bay where he was just, he'd take a rowboat. He was out on the boat where the prisoners were. And he says what they're going to do is they're going to do a full assault against Fort Henry. Now, Fort Henry, Francis Scott Key says, why would you do that? Fort Henry, it's not really even a military base. It's got women and children. He says, oh, all they got to do, you see that flag? Again, they could see it from where the boat. You see that flag? If they just lower that flag, we won't shell them. And all these boats came in. All these gunships came in. And they began to blast. And Kathy, if you can put up verse 1 there of what we know, the Star Spangled Banner. We all know this. We sing it at ball games. We sing it, you know. So this is why, you know, here he's talking about like the rockets' red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there, because that flag stayed. And under the darkness, the bombs would go in and they could see, and he would be, Francis Scott Key would be going down into the hull of the ship, telling the prisoners the flag's still there. It's still flying. The stripes are still up, meaning they didn't surrender. Because of course, if they would have surrendered, there'd have been no America. And they stood and at the when the sun rose, which is all here, of course, in this song. When the sun rose, that flag was there, but it was a little crooked. And come to find out, the army put full direct assault onto the flag. They said, and they couldn't believe it was still up. "We're just going to destroy those stars and stripes. We're going to take it down." And what happened was, is the people would, the flag did fall down. They lifted it up by hand. And the assault came and people died. They removed the bodies and they put live men and women back to hold the flag throughout the night. Many lost their lives saying, "We will not give in. We will make a stand." But what many of us don't know is that there's actually four verses to the song. We only sing the first one. In the fourth verse of the song, And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I have underlined there in the fourth verse. You know, some different phrases like bless the victory, blessed with victory and peace. May the heavenly rescued land praise the power that hath made and persevered or preserved us a nation. Think about that. Were they worshiping God? Were they saying, listen, the heavenly rescued land, we were rescued from heaven, and we praise the power of heaven. And he goes on and there says, this be our motto, in God we trust, and the star-spangled banner forever shall wave over the land of the free and the home of the brave. It's powerful. When you think about the heritage, the worship, the fearing and honoring God that came from this country, you have to just simply be taken back and blown away. Well, verse 4 through verse 12 is our second point this morning. A nation that is built on not just the worship of God, but a nation that is built on the word of God. Look what it says. It says, for the word, verse 4, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. The word of the Lord is right. The word of the Lord is true. The word of the Lord is righteous. He says he loves righteousness and justice, and all the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord when people fear God. As you jump down to verse 8, it says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, in awe of who he is. And just speaking there in verses 6 and 7 about his sovereignty. For by the verse 6, for by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters, this is speaking about creation, of the seas together as a heap. He laid up the deep in its storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded it and it stood fast. The word of God, the power, the authority of the word of God. He created all. He reigns over all. He's in control of all. And he loves, back there to verse 5, he loves righteousness and justice. And when righteousness and justice prevail, the earth is full of his goodness. Goodness follows. And that's why our country was so blessed. But of course, you think about justice. I think about the justice of the estimated some over 61 million children died before they ever took their first breath of air through abortion. Not just some tragedy that's happened, but something legal in our country. Something lifted up in our country. Something that actually today is what people are you know, running for office on. Like, hey, look it, I will protect women's right to choose. Like, did I hear you right? Like, I know what you said. I understand the issues of the day, but am I really processing that we are promoting this, celebrating this, we're marching about this? Like, this isn't about a political party. This is about life and death. And this is about murder. Make no mistake about it. God's going to judge. And I'm not bashful to say that. Listen, God is going to, you're talking about murdering and killing children and saying it's okay and right. It's not right. It's terrible. It's horrific. None of us would say, you know, the Holocaust, that's fine. Go ahead and do that. Our hearts are ripped out. But some reason, because we can't see it. But it's until you see it and you understand what abortion is. And this is where the country we live in. Can God bless that? No way. Is that founded on his word? No way. No, one Bible-believing person that could say, yeah, this is okay, this is right. If you were to say that, you don't believe the Bible. You don't know the God of the Bible. This is not just. Isaiah says that the times will be, which Isaiah, by the way, is living in a time when people are forsaking God and they're being judged by God. They've been taken, are being taken into captivity. In Isaiah 5, he says this in verses 20 and 21, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. We need to wake up. The church needs to wake up. The church needs to speak out for those that cannot speak for themselves, like the unborn child. We need to rise. We need to be bold in the day we live. We don't need to shy back. We don't need to crumble under the cultural pressure. Because I don't believe that, it's okay for two men to be married and that's not culturally acceptable. That has no bearing on what the Bible says. I've got to stand. Does that mean I hate homosexuals? No. In fact, if you really know me, I love them. I absolutely love them. The most godly love you can have for someone. My heart's broken for them. I have many friends that were homosexuals that came out of that. They tell me what it's really like. I've had on our staff ex-homosexuals. I mean, God is able to who am I to judge? I'm a joke. I was so immoral in the world. And listen, homosexuality is immorality like any immorality is. It's just immorality. But I it would be like me standing up here today. No, understand, this is where it's a political issue. And we haven't made it that. They have. If I say a man committing adultery is wrong, no one's yelling at me. There might be a few people who say, well, I don't agree with you. No, no big deal. Okay, so that's immorality. That's wrong. The Bible speaks very clearly about that. But if I say, homosexuality is wrong, and they're just going to come after you. Like, what's going on here? Because there's an agenda. And here's the thing. It's not a matter, listen, I believe that in America, and I believe this principle of our Constitution, that all men are free to do what they want to do. Of course, governed by the law. They can't go out and just murder people. But you want to make a choice. You want to make your sexual preference. That's your choice. Listen, I'm going to share the gospel like I'd share it with anyone else. There is no difference between whatever sexual preference you have. It's the same gospel to all men. But I'm not going to make you do it. I'm not going to tell you have to. I'm not going to push my beliefs on you and say, if you don't do it, then, you're going to go to jail or you're going to do this or you're going to do that. But understand this, that today that community is pressuring the church of saying, if you don't celebrate us, not accept us, but celebrate us, and you don't do what we want you to do for us, like a marriage, a wedding, then we're coming after you. Okay, that's what you call persecution. But politically today, people can't see that. Politically, people just get swallowed up in just the rhetoric that's out there. But listen, this country was founded on the Word of God. And we as the church have to wake up. We as a church have to stand up. We as a church have to recognize that we need to stay founded on the Word of God. No matter what the consequences are, we have to hold strong to our beliefs. Let me just give you a couple quotes from a few of the leaders of the free world. President Zachary Taylor, the 12th president of the United States, says the Bible is the best of books, and I wish it were in the hands of everyone. It is indispensable to, listen, the safety, amen, and permanence of our institutions. Like, this is fundamental to the institutions of the United States of America, the Bible. You're not going to find a president that's been saying that lately. Andrew Jackson, the seventh president of the United States of America, speaking about the Bible, said, "That book, sir, is the rock upon which our republic rests." Now, that's a good, that is a great quote. I mean, it is the, and that's just biblical. The Word of God is the rock on which any society rests. Franklin Roosevelt says this: "We cannot read the history of the rise and development as a nation without reckoning with the place the Bible has occupied in shaping the advances of the Republic," end quote. Wow. I mean, and of course, Roosevelt's in the 1900s, you know, and Andrew, or John Adams, the second president of the United States of America, says, "Suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible for their only law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited. What a utopia, what a paradise would this region be," end quote. I mean, these are our founding fathers. Do you think they believe the Bible? John Quincy Adams, the sixth president of the United States, the first and almost the only book deserving of universal attention is the Bible. "I have myself for many years made it my practice to read the Bible once every year," end quote. Can you imagine if the Congress, if the U.S. Senate, if the White House had people in it that were reading 3 to 4 chapters of the Bible every day, how that would shape our country? That is how our country was shaped. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God that we need to allow to come back to life. We need church revival, and it starts in the church. Because we can blame the politicians, we can blame the people that we disagree with. Listen, I don't blame the homosexual community. I don't blame, the branches of government. I don't blame, the liberals. I don't blame them. I blame the church. We have compromised. Listen, the church was strong when this country started. We know this. We need to lift the Word of God. This isn't about others. This is about us. And to know this, in the midst of it all, God is sovereign. As we close here in verses 10 and 11, look at it with me. "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations." The church took solace in this when they were being persecuted, even as you and I might be persecuted for our faith, as many are being persecuted in this country for their belief in the Word of God and preaching the gospel. The early church, when they were being persecuted, they looked to the Lord, his sovereignty, when rulers were coming against them. Acts tells us this in Acts 4, verse 24 through 28. "So when they heard that," this is that, "they could not preach in the name of Jesus anymore, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God.'" Let's just stop there. That's good enough for me. "Lord, you're God. You're sovereign, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in it, who by the mouth of your servant David has said," now quoting Psalm 2, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing and the kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ? For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, look at this, both Herod, these are politicians, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, this is the people and the people of Israel, so it's the politicians representing the people, were gathered together to do whatever, wait, your hand and your purpose determined to do. God's sovereign in it all. Church, don't compromise. Be kind. Be loving. Be compassionate. Be caring. But be bold. Be bold. Be bold when you are all alone. When people are looking at you like you're crazy because our culture is saying you can't believe the Bible. You can't worship God. They're telling us we can't. Like the early church, we have to be bold knowing that God is ultimately in control and his will be done. Proverbs 21:1 says this, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. Be bold, church. Again, be compassionate. That isn't to be mean. Be loving. That is the boldness of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. But don't back down. Don't compromise. Be a voice of truth. Understand that this is our nation. It was founded on the Lord. It was founded as a nation of worship of God, a nation built on the Word of God. And our nation is falling apart. And if it's not the church that will rise and speak and pray and love and care and minister, who will? Who will? I leave you with a quote of the great Ronald Reagan, the governor of California. Boy, that would be awesome. And the 40th president of the United States, where he said, quote, America needs God more than God needs America. If we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under, end quote. The famous quote of Ronald Reagan. I read that to my son Joel last night. He said, wow, that was prophetic. Amen. Of course, he wasn't around in Ronald Reagan's day. How prophetic that was, how true it is. This morning, let us examine our own hearts. So we're going to move into worship now. Let us just say, oh God, I love you. Man, I want to be a worshiper of you. I want to be a man or woman that is just living my life based on your word. Lord, I live in a country that's messed up, country that you blessed. I want to see those blessings come back. Lord, where do I start? Where's my heart? What do I believe about the worship of God? What am I doing in my life about building my life on the word of God? Next week, we're going to see that it says he fashions the heart individually. Hey, listen, a country is made up of individuals. And it starts with us. And it starts in our heart. And we can sit around and we can debate and we can argue and we can criticize and we can say, man, yeah, look at this. Look at what's going on. And what's going on right here? See, it's not this morning about casting judgment upon others. This morning it's about saying, God, revive me. I need an awakening. I need a reviving. Who is your Lord? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the man, the woman whose God is the Lord. Lord means he's sovereign. He's in control. He's obeyed. It's the word of God affecting your decisions. See, the counsel of man will come to nothing. The end, God's word is going to stand forever. So my own counsel, I'm going to do this. I just want to do. I feel like I should do this. It's going to come to nothing. God's word's going to, I need to submit. I need to come and humble myself. I need to ask God for forgiveness. I need to ask God for cleansing. I need revival. We need revival. And when we, the church, begin to rise up and we, the church, begin to see revival, It's going to impact our nation. It has to. It's how God works. And so as we cry out for our nation, as we look forward to celebrating another year of our nation, as we're concerned and worried about our nation, let us get to the root of the issue and say, we be the people of this nation. And if we're not one nation under God, we're a nation gone under. And how true that is. And if I'm not one person under God, I'm a person who's going to be gone under. Let the Lord minister to us. And let him fill us with that compassion that he has for sinners, for the unsaved. They're not our enemies. It's not us and them. It's the church bringing the light of the gospel to a lost and dying world. And there's a big lost and dying world waiting to hear and see that message lived out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your grace. We ask, God, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit, Lord, upon us. And God, that you would touch us as only you can. We confess, Father, we're in need. We're in need of you. We need, Father, to come and just to humble ourselves before you. We ask, God, that you would be glorified and that you'd be magnified. Father, if there's anyone in this room right now that's here that doesn't know you, God, we pray that you would draw them. You would bring them to you. We thank you and praise you, and it's in Jesus' name.